just a celebration of what God has done in our midst, in our family, in our church already. And to me, that's so encouraging just to see where God is taking us, what He's already doing. And those who've been coming to intercession will know that God's really been speaking to us. God's been stirring our hearts just about practically living out His love. Practically getting out and loving the people, our neighbors, the neighbors we like, the neighbors we don't like. Loving the community, loving everyone and everything around us. And just getting practical around His love. And some things are going to change and there are going to be some focus shifts around all of that. And this evening, I want to tie into that because I just sensed the last couple of weeks and spoken to many of you about it already. The worship weekend with all the musicians, we went about this whole block just full of musicians from the region. Spoke to all of them about it and been speaking about it in the small groups with some of the students. And I just want to continue and along something which I so believe God wants to hold before us and God wants to warn us of a little bit. You know the great thing about a warning? How many of you ever touched it?
The flattery is bad. And there it went on again. We liked it. Okay. Whoa, now I'm loud. Who has ever touched an electric fence? Why? I have, I'll be honest. We had our neighbors had an electric fence put up on their wall when I was a little kid, like one of the first people to do it, which was really a bummer because we played cricket and then inevitably the ball would go over the wall from time to time. Or would it kick a ball, soccer ball or rugby ball over the wall. We had a big garden. And then you have to kind of negotiate over this fence. And sometimes you don't get it right so well and then it zaps you right there on the inside of the leg. And we've got a game farm up in the Eastern Transvaal and our neighbors decided they wanted to put up some big games. So they put in a big electric fence. One of those game electric fences that are meant to like frighten elephants. And what I didn't realize, and we figured this out by experience, my dad touched the top rope a little bit because I was a little kid and my dad was a bit taller than me. And he touched it and it shocked him a little bit and he said, oh, that wasn't so bad. I thought, oh, it's not so bad. I'll try it too. But I'm a little bit shorter. And I found out, you touch it like this and it doesn't shock you because you know it sends pulses. So I touched it once and the second time I touched it and the third time I touched it, my hand was back here somehow. And I was like, whoa. And then we figured out, you know, the middle one is at a higher voltage than the top one. So my dad kind of got the warning and I got the big zap. But you know, if you've touched and been shocked by an electric fence, I actually can't think of a circumstance where it's not your fault. As a matter of fact, almost all electric fences have like big warning signs, and to some of us a warning sign is more of an invitation than a warning sign, but it's like got a be warned, do not touch. And the purpose of the warning is just to keep us from doing something stupid. Unless some of us like doing stupid stuff, like some of us do. But the warning sign is there not to read after the fact, but to warn us of something that we should be aware of. And I sense God just in our busyness wants to come and give us a bit of a warning, not because we've already stepped into the trap, but to warn us of the trap so we are aware of it, so that when we do come across it, we can identify it and negotiate it successfully. Before we go a little bit deeper than that, I want to ask you a question, a three-part question. Thinking back over the last week in your life, today is the 26th, I think, of September 2010. If you think back over the last week from Monday morning until this evening, what has been the highlight of your week? One thing that's really stood out, one moment, one event, that you say, man, I wish I could do that, have that, experience that again. We've got some notes, if you're taking notes, and just jot it down there, just for your own mind. What's been the highlight of the last week? Thinking back a little bit further, we're halfway, or not halfway, almost at the end of September. Thinking of the month of September, what's been the highlight of this month for you? What has been the one or maybe the two things that have stood out that have really been special to you in the month of September? And then similarly, 2010 is fast drawing to a close. If you think back from the 1st of January 2010 to where we are today, in that time frame, what's been a highlight for you? What's been special? What stood out? And I want us to take a bit of time thinking about that. We're going to get towards that at the end. We're going to come back there. But I just want us to think a little bit about what have been these events and these moments that to us have been special. Then I want to read to us from Revelation chapter 2. Before we do that, let's just bow our heads one more time as we thank God for His Word, Lord. We thank You that Your Word is living and it's powerful, Lord. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts the division of spirit and soul, the division of bone and marrow, Lord. Lord, this evening we're here, Lord God, to be changed by You, Lord. We acknowledge, God, we're not perfect, not one of us, Lord. But You are God. And when Your Word comes, Your Word shapes us, Lord God. Your Word convicts us. But more than that, God, Your Word transforms us, Lord. And this evening, we choose to be transformed by Your Word. God, we open our hearts and we're willing and ready to receive. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my complete dependence upon You. I pray that every word that I speak, God, would bring life to all who hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget, Alistair sends his greetings. And Hester, unfortunately, they're not here. They're otherwise occupied this evening. They are for the second night at home with their own baby, Matthew, who was born on Thursday about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, half past three, 4 o'clock, somewhere around there. Everything went well. The baby's healthy. Hester is healthy, and they appreciate your prayers and your encouragement. Thanks. Those have been SMSing and just supporting them and keep praying for them. And you can just continue to support and pray for little Matthew. I'm sure you'll meet him really soon, but everything is going well there. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says the Lord. Or rather, these things says He who holds the 7 stars in His right hand. Maybe just backtrack a little bit, maybe not familiar with the story. The book of Revelation is a really, really cool story. And just the way it was written to me is very special. What happened is this guy, his name is John. He was sort of Jesus' best friend when Jesus was on earth. And Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's gone up into heaven. And John's been here. And John's been living. And it's been going well. And everyone else has died. All the other disciples that were with John have been murdered. Had their heads cut off. Murdered in a whole bunch of really gruesome ways. This John guy, they've tried to murder him in a couple of ways. They haven't managed to get it. So they decided, we'll stick him on an island, a little bit like Robben Island. It's called the Isle of Patmos. And John is there on the island of Patmos just because everyone's irritated because he's telling them about this glorious Jesus and they're not enjoying it so much. So John is there, and there one day, not one day, over a period of time, he gets a vision. He gets a physical picture of Jesus Christ in heaven. And Jesus speaks to him and a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus says, I want you to write me some letters and send it to certain people. And that's where we pick up the story. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. And the angel literally just is the word messenger. So he's saying kind of the head of the church of Ephesus. I want you to write this message to them. These things says He, that's obviously Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. We cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You have found them liars. You have persevered and you have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. I think if I was a church in Ephesus and I got a letter like this from God, I'd be pretty chuffed. God saying, I've looked at all you've been doing. You've been working hard. You've been laboring. You've been doing so much stuff and you haven't grown weary. And I believe God, the heart God's trying to convey here in this part of the letter, He's trying to say, I'm proud of what you're doing. I'm enjoying the way you're representing me. The outflow of what you're doing as church is something that represents who I am. He says that I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and not. They have found them liars. You have persevered. You're carrying on. You've got patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You haven't become weary. Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap your reward. They're doing all of that. And I believe to an extent, I believe that as a church, we are very much where that church was. We're very much there where we're doing much, we're laboring. I trust God that most of us are not growing weary. Obviously, some of us from time to time will get weary. And if you are weary, feel free to take a break. If you think, I've been serving as a sound facilitator for 5 years and I just need a bit of break, or I've been working as a sound guy every week for the last 3 months, I just need a break. Feel free to take a break. Feel free to say, listen, I'm growing weary. But I love about this church that they haven't become weary. And I just sense that in this place where we're doing so much, it's so important that we understand the warning of the trap that this church stepped into. In all their doingness, the next verse, verse 4, is the verse that really hit me when I read it. Hits me regularly when I read it. Nevertheless, despite everything you've done, I have one thing, there's one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repent means to turn around. Repent means I'm walking in a direction, I realize it's wrong, I turn, and I go in the other direction. It's the same word that we get the word metamorphosis from. To change, to bring about a lasting change. And he says, I'll remove your lampstand. And the first verse or the second verse of this chapter, he says, Jesus is walking between the 7 golden lampstands. And what that speaks about and represents are the churches that have been given a lampstand. A place from which to let light shine. It's a place of authority in the scripture, in the spirit rather, that the Lord gives us a lampstand. He says, listen, if you're going to keep doing all of these amazing things outside of a love relationship with me, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. But this you have, and then once again he commends them. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's such a beautiful picture which God holds for us there. Those of us who know the Bible and those who've done Bible school, you'll understand that right in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in a beautiful garden in paradise. He gave 2 trees in the garden. The one was a tree of life from which they could eat. They could eat from all the trees, specifically the tree of life. And in the middle of the garden was a tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they'd only had a knowledge of good. And when they ate from the tree, they would have a knowledge of good and evil. You all know the story. And if you don't, I want to encourage you, come and speak to one of us afterwards. We'd love to share with you. And Adam and Eve take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and some stuff happens, and all of a sudden they're not only aware of good, they're aware of evil too. They've got the ability to choose wrong, not just to choose good and to choose right. And God separates himself from mankind, and God removes Adam and Eve from the garden for an interesting reason. He places in front of the garden an angel and a big sword to keep Adam and Eve from ever returning to the garden, because he says, you cannot eat again from the tree of life. Because of your fallenness, because you now have a knowledge of good and evil, the reason that you and I are no longer in the garden, because God doesn't want us to eat from the tree of life in our fallen state. But the beauty of Scripture is we carry on. And right at the end, the last book is this book of Revelation, where John gets a vision of the heaven. And the last chapter, he sees again a river of life flowing through, a paradise, and next to the river of life, the tree of life, which you and I get to eat from. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from that tree, which is in the paradise of God. And many of us miss that the whole purpose of Jesus coming isn't just to give us a better life. It's not just to sort out our issues on this earth. It's to restore everything that went wrong at the beginning. To bring us back to that place where we can once again in eternity be in paradise with God. In the same way that God originally made Adam and Eve in perfect communion and fellowship with him, God wants to bring us back there. And it's interesting, he says, to him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes the challenge. What is the challenge here? The challenge is to keep our first love. And very simply this evening, I'm not going to share anything new. I sincerely hope it's not really new to you. If it is new, then I apologize. It means we failed you if you've been around church for a while and you're hearing this for the first time. But I am trusting God to stir something in our hearts again. I know many of us here this evening, we are so faithful in our relationship with Jesus, so faithful and diligent in our studying of the Word, so faithful in spending time with Him. But I also know that many of us here are not so much anymore. And I just want to say before we carry on that this isn't a word just that I felt sharing. It's just something in the last couple of weeks that God just weighed so heavily in a good way on my spirit. Just in my own private life, just He came back to me again. He says, Philip, what are you doing? All this activity, all of this stuff. And it's an old cliche, but it's so true. You're so busy with the things of God, you've forgotten about the God of the things. Philip, you're so busy doing all the stuff for Jesus, but you're forgetting about Jesus. Just me, myself. And the challenge before all of us is God continues to expand our ministry, as God continues to grow our small groups and our spheres of influence. Those who've maybe just come into a small group and God grows you and He says, now I want you to disciple a bunch of people. Here's a small group for you to lead. As we stand up on pulpits and go to our classrooms, wherever we're going, and we're inviting people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. It's so important that we don't neglect that relationship ourselves. It's so important that we don't become hypocrites and bringing people to Jesus and then 6 months down the line realize that we know we're close to Him. And that's the invitation that I just so feel, and I just thank you for those words this evening that everyone brought as well, and Erica brought as well. That God wants just to bring us back that place of intimacy with Him. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do those first works. Maybe before we carry on, I don't know about you, who has been saved for longer than 6 months in walking in a relationship with Jesus? Longer than 3 years? A couple of you, longer than 5 years? 10 years? Praise the Lord. The best has just begun. Amen. 10 years in eternity isn't much at all. Do you know something about any relationship? Absolutely any relationship, it thrives on time. Every relationship is made or broken by the time we invest into that relationship. Whether it be a friendship relationship, whether it be a professional relationship, whether it be a romantic relationship, whether it be a relationship with a family member. Why do we go? Why are there so few people here this evening? Why? Because everyone's going home to spend time with their parents, to invest in their families. Is it a good thing? Of course it is. Because those relationships are precious. We're willing to go away, spend the money to go home because we want to be with the people who are so precious to us. And for those of us who've been saved for a period of time, wanting to think back a little bit to the first week, this first 2 weeks, first 3 weeks, first month that you were walking with Jesus. I remember in the course house where I was, got saved at the beginning of my first year, and I stayed in a course house in a residence. And in the residence, we had to like go all the way down the stairs outside and walk around the grass. And then there was a door from the outside. It was a really weird place, actually. There was a little room, which was our residence's prayer room. And it wasn't the most religious of residence, so kind of the prayer room was always available. It was a really nice, comfortable room. Really cozy place. And I spent hours there at a time. I used to just go there and just get away from everything, take my Bible, just discover all these great things about God. The great thing about being so far away is I could sing without scaring anybody. But the scary thing is, where we're now, 10 or 11 years later, I realize that to a large extent, I've lost that. To a large extent, I've neglected that. To a large extent, those things at the beginning which were so special and so life-giving, I've begun to take for granted, and them are not the way they're meant to be anymore. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it was like to know Him at that first stage and do the first works. Not the works so much in the stuff that we do as an outflow, but the works that we invested into the relationship. In Luke chapter 10, we see a similar story. I'm just going to say the same thing over and over and over again tonight. Hopefully stir something in our hearts and maybe not be that long so that I can give you some homework Sorry, it's meant to be Luke. I've changed Lucas to Luke. It happened as they went, that's Jesus and his disciples. He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Maybe just place a bit in context here. I think often when we read this, we're really harsh on Martha. And we say Martha's messed up and Martha's working too hard. I don't think that's quite the truth, because if you study the relationship between Jesus and Martha, they had a really close relationship. Jesus answered very few questions in Scripture, but he answered all of Martha's questions. Most of the questions Jesus would answer back with another question. But every time Martha comes, here's an example. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Another person, Jesus would have given a question back. With Martha, he takes the time out to answer her question because he knows her heart. If you go study, there are a couple of places where Lazarus was Martha and Mary's sister. Lazarus dies and Martha comes and says, "Jesus, if you had been here," and Jesus comforts her and he says, "No, don't worry, there was a reason why I wasn't here." Jesus got nothing against Martha, except that he wants to say to Martha, "Martha, there's something that is precious to Mary that she has chosen. And if I have to choose between her service and her worship, her service at the cost of her worship and her worship, I'll take her worship." And I think what he's saying is, "Martha, you're distracted a little bit, and that's not a problem because you know to worship. Martha, I see the heart from which it comes, but Mary's not there yet. One thing is chosen, Mary is chosen. I'm not going to take that away from her." It's interesting, he doesn't say to Martha, "Stop working." He doesn't say to Martha, "Do what Mary's doing." He just says, "I'm not going to take away from Mary what she's got." That intimacy. That place of being with Jesus in an intimate and a powerful way. And me, I'm probably a little bit like Martha in the sense that I like doing stuff. I get a bunch of different people in the world. You get people who talk, and you get people who do, and you get people who hear but don't do anything, and you get a bunch of other people. I'm a doing type of person. Give me a job and I'll try my best to do it as quickly. I'm not going to spend ages talking about it and philosophizing and just talking and talking and talking and talking. Let's just do it and get it over with and just move on to the next thing. It's not right or it's not wrong. It's just the way I'm wired. And I think Martha was a little bit like that. And Scripture says she was distracted a little bit. Here we see the thing. Maybe her focus was just moving slightly to the wrong way. Therefore, he says to her, "You are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part." The next scripture, if you're like me and you're a little bit of a doer, is a scary one to read. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." The clean there speaks about the pruning. Because sort of a direct translation would be that every branch that bears fruit, he cleans. He cuts away the rubbish. That's why kind of it doesn't quite make sense just in English. "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. My word prunes you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then the scary verse. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." To me, that's a scary verse. Because I like doing stuff. It's so easy for me just to keep doing stuff. But you know what I realize after a while is I'm doing stuff, but it's not meaning anything to anybody because it's not rooted in a relationship with Jesus. It's just something that I thought was a good idea at the time. I'm running with this momentum. It's working. And then from time to time I have to realize and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm missing you. God, without you, everything I do is a waste of time. Without me, I can do nothing, if you want to add in there, constructive. Nothing worthwhile. Nothing of value. And Jesus, I just believe for us as a church, wants to come and just hold this invitation again. And he says, come and plug in. For those of us who've maybe grown a little bit distracted with much serving, with much doing, with much praying, you needn't necessarily stop doing any of that. It's actually interesting. The Pharisees come and Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in a powerful way. Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees were the people who were very well versed in scripture. They knew the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament as we have it today, the prophets. They knew really, really well. But the majority of them were walking completely outside of a relationship with God, missing the heart of God, looking at the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And some of them come to Jesus and they want to say they do all these wonderful things. And Jesus looks at them and he rebukes them and he says, you tithe, you give mint and rue, you give all these grand stuff, but you forget the love of God, Jesus says to them. And he says, you know what you should have done? You should have carried on tithing and serving and doing everything without leaving the others undone. Without leaving the love of God. Jesus looks at them and he says, if you really want to fulfill my purposes, keep doing what you're doing, but do it within a love relationship. And the important thing that I just feel God's wanting to say to us is, as we begin to love our neighbor, who's watched that Furious Love DVD? Only a couple of you. So we'll send it to the small groups or whatever. Just a love, loving outwards towards the people around us. You know, it's easy sometimes to want the desire, at least it's easy to want to manufacture love. God, I'm now going to love the prostitute. God, look at me loving this prostitute. God, I'm going to hug the drunk on the street corner. And God, my colleague who swears at me all day, every day, I'm actually going to take him a cup of coffee with, look at the smile on my face, God, with which I'm doing it. And then we go sit down and it's just, it's not there on the inside. And sometimes we want to manufacture that love. Sometimes we know God says I must love my neighbor, but God, I don't love my neighbors and I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm deliberately going to love them. And you know, there's a bit of a place for making that decision. But I sense God saying to us that all of that is missing the point. If we don't come to Him and allow Him to change our hearts because we experience His love and allow Him to pour His love into our hearts and let the outflow of that be a love for our neighbor. Let the outflow of our relationship with Him be a representation of Him. Let the outflow of knowing Him be living like Him. God, I really don't love my colleague. God, that guy who sits next to me in the afskortingkutters cubicle, who's forever watching porn and I just can't go into his office because just stuff on the screen and it bugs me, God. I don't love him, but God, you do. God, I'm honest. And Lord, at least I'm willing to be made willing, God. Right now, God, I don't want to take him coffee. I don't want to go in there with a smile. I don't like his cubicle. I don't like his office. And then we say, God, come and change my heart. God, come and do a miracle on the inside. But you know what that requires first and foremost is for us to have the liberty to go to God and say, God, I know you love me just as I am and thank you for that because I'm a mess. One of the favorite parts of all of the songs that we sing, and for some reason we hardly ever sing that part of the song, it's that indescribable song which Chris Tomlin sings. Anyone know it? You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. God, you're amazing. The very, very, very last bit of that song says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Lord, you are amazing. I remember the first time I heard that on the CD, I just fell on the floor and I just said, God, you really are amazing. God, you know exactly what's going on the inside here, but still you love it. God, the mess and the gunk and all the nonsense in my heart doesn't change anything about your love for me. And God, because of that, I can be honest. God, there's a whole bunch of rubbish and mud and stuff that needs to be washed out. But I thank you, God, that you're not intimidated. I don't love that guy. God, I really don't like him. I don't want to see him ever again. But something inside of me tells me you died for him. So God, you love him for some reason, but I don't. God, change my heart. God, come and do that inside of me, God. Let it be an outflow of an intimate relationship with you. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But you know what? The flip side of that almost is in sort of church circles, charismatic circles, you know, the biggest swear word in church nowadays? It's the R word. Religion. We mustn't be religious. Who here agrees with me? Amen? It's a word that kind of, we're not allowed saying, we're not allowed doing, oh, you're just being religious. Don't do that, that's being religious. But unfortunately, the way that we as humans are wired a little bit, when something happens that we're uncomfortable with, instead of just saying, oh, I'm not so comfortable with that, it's not quite right, but I'm going to carry on with it, our pendulum swings and we're right on the other side. We're so afraid of being religious many times as Christians that we've swung right away to the other side. We've completely lost an important part of Christianity. Something which I'm wanting us to see, because something that God began to show me is, Philip, you're so afraid of being religious that actually you're not even serving me anymore. How many of you are students? How many of you study on purpose? Or maybe let me ask the other question. How many of you wake up in the morning and just like, today is a beautiful day, the sun is shining, everyone else I see they're going to the pool, I feel like studying. I'm going to sit at the desk and I'm going to have a good time and I'm going to study today. Does that happen? Does it? You guys are freaks. It never happened to me. You know, if you want to do exercise or go to the gym, very few of us wake up, man, I'm so excited to go for a run today. It's 5:30 in the morning, my tackies are calling my name. Can you hear them? Here I go. We understand that if I want to run the comrades one day, I need to make a quality decision. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to be deliberate about it. I'm going to put on my tackies. I'm going to wipe the stuff out of my eyes. I'm going to fall out the front door and I'm going to go run what I need to run today because I've got a goal in mind. It's the same with academics, friend. My friends and I, we used to have a little joke. We buy each other exam time little tubes of super glue. So the guy can go and he can take the super glue and he can put it on his chair and sit and study. I hope no one ever did it, but it was sort of the joke we had at the beginning of exam time. Give him a tube of super glue. Kind of study hard, saying to the guy in a way. But you know, we need to be deliberate about the things that matter in life. For those of us who are in romantic relationships, you need to be deliberate about that relationship. If you don't deliberately decide from time to time to do something special in that relationship, if you don't schedule evenings out, if I don't make a deliberate decision to buy flowers, you know, it's never yet happened that I've got into the car on the way home and I've looked and I said, oh, here's a bunch of flowers on the passenger chair. I think I should give these flowers to my wife. She's going to like them. And when I arrive home, I give my wife a bunch of flowers. It doesn't happen. I need deliberately to make a decision to say, I'm going to make an effort to buy flowers to go and bless my wife with. Yes, within a relationship, there are these precious times that are spontaneous, that are unscheduled. Those moments that no one planned, they just happened and they were so special and so beautiful. But a lot of that stuff happens around what is scheduled and what is planned. If you want to go on a holiday, it's holiday time now for most of us. Who here is not on holiday? At least they have a long weekend. The rest of us, sort of, my wife has got a holiday, so I'm taking a bit of time off. But you know, if you want to go on a holiday, you need to pick up a telephone. You need to organize a place to go and stay. You need to pack the bags. You need to take the bags and put them in the car. Get in the car. Fill the car up with fuel. Drive to where you want to go. It hasn't happened to me yet. Maybe one day it does. Go to bed tonight. Wake up tomorrow morning and I'm on the beach. and I'm wearing my costume, and it's just fun. The holiday just happened. It doesn't happen. But somehow we come to Christianity, we come to being spiritual, and we think spirituality doesn't have any form of discipline, doesn't have any deliberateness, doesn't have any decision inside of it. And that's what I want to come and challenge us with. Many of us have become so afraid of becoming religious, we become completely ill-disciplined. We're so afraid of being religious that we think, you know, I'm just going to walk in my relationship with Jesus and see how it goes. Float on the clouds, and I'll have quiet time if I feel like having a quiet time. And you know, I'll read my Bible if I feel like reading my Bible. And yes, there are those times when you wake up, oh man, God, I just so want to spend time with you. God, I just want to close the door because right now I want to be with you. Reminds me a little bit, who's ever watched Amazing Grace, the movie? A couple of you watched the movie about William Wilberforce. And at one stage, he's this member of parliament in Britain, a young man. He comes to know Jesus, and his butler comes to him, and he says to his butler, he says, you know, I've got 1,000 engagements of state, but I would rather have spider webs and dew. I can't remember the exact wording or something. He says he'd rather be in the amongst the spider webs. That's kind of the place where he had his quiet times with God. He'd go out to a little place in his garden where there was some spider web and dew on the grass, and he's lying there being all stupid. He said he'd rather have that than his 1,000 meetings of government. And he looked at his butler and the question sort of is, am I being weird about this? But you know that special place, that spontaneity that comes from time to time? But you know, most of us, if we've been in a relationship for a long time, the disciplines become more and more important. The decision, the deliberateness becomes important. And basically what I want to say to us this evening is very simply, deliberate is not religious. Religious, whether it's just kind of the law in the negative swear word religious sense, it's all about an attitude of the heart. But if someone's really excited about running the Comrades, you don't have to push them out of bed to get them out of bed. They want to get out of bed. Why do they feel like going for a run? No. They've got a goal. They've got a prize they're working towards. They've got a plan they're going to. You know, it's season now where everyone's getting engaged. You know, it's like engagement season, always this time of the year. And I always love speaking to the guys because they're praying now more than ever. Everyone's praying, everyone's just fasting, and they're trusting God and all of these things. Why? Because they've got a goal they're working towards. And there's room and there's place for that. Obviously, God, I'm praying because I want the right day, the right time. Is this the right wife? Is this the right ring? God, I need money for the ring. All of those things. And the guys are praying their knees through for the girls or for the just everything around the engagement. Do you need to kick that guy out of bed and say he needs to go and get married? Thank you, Sifiso. Do you need to kick him out of bed and say, Sifiso, you need to pray about your engagement, about the day to make it special? I remember the couple of flatmates ago, one morning, Saturday morning, I was just lying in bed, and he's a bit of a quiet guy. He's in church with us. I won't say his name. Sort of a quiet guy. I can't remember if I was down in the lounge or up in my room, whatever. And I just heard him praying this morning. I've never heard him pray before. I heard him pray kind of in church, but never kind of out loud. It was always a quiet, quiet time. But he was praying that morning. Man, was he praying. Just praying in the spirit, just like long, just praying and praying and praying. And I was like, whoa, fresh yada. Something got hold of him last night. He's on fire. And he didn't say anything to me that day. He just slipped out the door and he was gone. And he came back that afternoon and he was engaged. You know, no one had to kick him out of the bed that morning and say, you need to pray. He understood, God, everything depends on whether you're in this today or whether you're not in this today. And I just have such a burden on my heart that God's calling us back to that place. And as I said to some of the students last week, it's great to pray. Because there are certain things that we need to think of. God, I need an answer for this. God, where must I go work next year? God, what course must I study? God, is this the right goal? Is this not the right goal? Whatever the questions may be. But how long ago did we go and we just spend time with God for the sake of spending time with God? Leaving the questions, not asking any questions, not praying for breakthrough, not praying for somebody else's breakthrough or my breakthrough. Saying, God, what's on your heart? God, speak to me. I just want to listen. God, I love you and I want to be with you. God, I just want to spend some quality time with you. I'm not looking for a breakthrough or an answer. I'm just looking to be with you. John chapter 15, the next verse in Matthew, I think, chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus speaking again, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of judgment, at the end of time, or the earth age rather, not the end of time, there is no end of time. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And obviously we can read a lot out of that scripture. All of those things I believe are valid. Scripture says we must desire prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. Desire spiritual gift, but especially that you may prophesy. We must set people free. Jesus says that's the reason he came. He came to set the captives free. We must do signs and wonders in his name. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But I think what Jesus is trying to say is that spirituality, in that sense, is not a replacement for intimacy. We can't substitute intimacy with God with doing the things of God. Because Jesus didn't come for us to be able to do all these great things. He came for us to have a relationship with him. And out of knowing him and knowing his heart, the outflow is to prophesy. The outflow is to set the captives free. The outflow is to do signs and wonders. Daniel 11 verse 32, the second half, the B part of the verse, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Starts with knowing and being intimate with him. And then, this thing of diligence. I really want to encourage us, and as I said, this is something that I'm working through just now for myself. I realize that I'm so afraid of being religious that I'm not having quiet times to a large extent anymore. Yes, I'm still praying. Yes, I'm still speaking to God. Yes, I'm still reading Bible. But it's not like it was at the beginning, where I'd take time out because I wanted to be with God. Where I'd be disciplined and I'd wake up early before I went to class and I'd spend time in His presence. And I'd hear His voice and I'd get strength and answers and just courage for the day. The next verse. I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think to a large extent in our relationship with Jesus, many of us have lost the aspect of diligence. We've lost the aspect of, and it's interesting actually that word diligence actually speaks about early. If I remember correctly, the Greek word is shaka. It means in the first place. Not necessarily in the time of day, but in order of priority. To seek God above everything else. To seek Him first. And you know what I've just gone and done? I've gotten myself one of the books of Sias. It's actually so interesting. A lot of people are asked, who's done Sias's book, that Walking with Jesus book? It's available in English and Afrikaans. And I was shocked because it was my answer as well. Most people are asked in leadership with us, yes, I've done it, sort of. I didn't finish. And you know what it took? Because that's exactly where I was. And that's how I've got myself another one. And I started, okay, God, let me do this again. Let me do this properly. It's not about the book. It's not about finishing the book, God, but it's about being diligent about the things of God. It's about not growing lazy in due season. Lord, it's about being deliberate about my relationship with you. Because I can carry on and it's going to be good and it's going to be fun and they're going to be those spontaneous times. But it's not going to be the same as when I'm deliberately seeking your face, God. When I'm diligent. Whether it's in the morning or in the evening. You know, I'm useless in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning. If I have to wake up and be active, that's fine. But for me to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever, to have a quiet time, it's a very quiet time. It's so quiet I have dreams. So it works better for me in the evening. And Danetta's struggling with a bit of morning sickness, evening sickness, or whatever you want to call it, because of the pregnancy. So she goes to bed quite early, so that's fantastic for me, because it means I can spend time with God. It means that I can close the door, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, when you want to pray, yes, there's a place for corporate prayer coming together on Monday evening, but you know what? That should be an outflow of what happens between you and God individually. If that's your place of prayer, I want to say to you, red light flashing all over. He says, how do you pray? Well, you go, you close the door. You get to that private place and you spend time with Him. Deliberately studying the Word. Deliberately reading the Word. Deliberately listening to what He has to say. And I want to just come this evening and break this lie that I know has somehow found root in my mind and probably in many of our minds, that being deliberate is being religious. Religious is about the state of the heart. I can do something exactly the same as somebody right next to me can do it. I can be doing it religiously. He can be doing it sincerely. Exactly the same thing. The difference is the heart with which I'm doing it. And I want to encourage us and challenge us. Some of you need to go and get a book again. C.S.'s book, whatever it may be. Some of you just need to set your watches. Take out the time and say, God, I'm prioritizing my time with You. God, I'm not going to neglect my first love. All of these things we're doing, they're great, God, but if they're not born out of a place of knowing You and being intimate with You first and foremost, without You, Jesus, I can do nothing. Look at this beautiful example. Jesus, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. I don't know about you, I see deliberateness all over this verse. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, I don't think He was just like rolling in His bed, didn't have anything to better. What shall I do? Oh, let me go talk to my Father. I see this being deliberate. I see Him having had a really bad day, a busy day ahead. He realizes without being with His dad, without being in a place of intimacy, He can do nothing. So He wakes up while everybody else is still sleeping. He knows He's not going to be bugged. He goes out on purpose. He departs. He doesn't just stay there. Maybe someone's going to wake up and bug Him. He goes away from them. In a sense, He closes the door to a solitary place. And there He prays. To me, this is such a beautiful example of that place of intimacy God wants to call every one of us to. For those who are leaders and members with us, I just want to be really, really honest. We want to reach nations and generations through leadership development, disciple making, and church planting. You know what the reality is? We can do all of that without bringing people into a relationship with Jesus. And then we fail Him. It's a hard truth, but it's something that I've just become so aware of. I did, in my first year at university, I did Bible school in my first year, second year, third year. At that stage, we had 2 services or 3 services every Sunday. Was it all of them? Different messages every service. Cell on Wednesday, Bible school on Tuesday. Input. Growing incredibly in my relationship with Jesus. And then my 4th year came. And in my 4th year, I'd finished with Bible school, no more Bible school. I wasn't in a small group anymore because I was a district leader, leading a whole bunch of districts. Now I was imparting into people. I didn't have people necessarily spending time with me personally, speaking to me. Didn't have Bible school anymore. Church services changed, and I think we did the same service morning and evening for a while there as well. And you know what I woke up to with a harsh reality in that moment? I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know God. But I've grown so dependent on hearing from other people, having other people speak to me. Many of you as students, one day, and I pray this will never happen to us, to anybody in this church. I'm really trusting God that it won't. You'll finish studying, having done Bible school and everything, and seen it with some of my friends go away from this church environment. And for a while, everything sort of seems to fall apart. Why? Because we never learned just to go to Jesus. We learned to go to church. We learned to go to Bible school. We learned to go to cell group. We learned to go to intercession. We learned to do all of these things. But somehow in all that busyness, we missed just being with Jesus. Hearing His voice. Seeking His face. And this evening, I'm just wanting to come and just hold it out right before us as a big invitation from God to say, just come and sit at my feet. Before we do anything else, before we pray for anybody else to enter into relationship with Jesus, let us be in relationship with Jesus. Before we're praying for other people to hear His voice, let's make sure we're hearing His voice. And I honestly believe it's not going to happen if we're not deliberate about it. If we're not intentional about it. It's not just going to happen by default. Jesus is a great example. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I'm not saying we always have to get up in the middle of the night. I was so challenged. I am so challenged by the church in Stunnerton. You know, the majority of the church, I had a meeting before Pastor Anton was there. I had a meeting with the cell leaders and we were just talking about some stuff. And they were just sharing it. They were just talking kind of as they normally talk. And I was like, I left the meeting and kind of, I'm the pastor, meant to be helping them. And I was like, whoa, I'm missing. These people have something I don't have. Because a couple that mentioned it, kind of just sort of as an aside without even realizing what they were saying, are quite an elderly couple in their 50s. And they were saying, yeah, and last night when they were praying, him and his wife, because they go to bed and then they wake up at 1 o'clock and they pray from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock every single night. But I think it's shifted now. They pray from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock now. The whole church, individually, in their houses. It's just a done thing. They wake up every night from 4 o'clock and they pray till 5 o'clock and then they sleep again for an hour or so. They just all do it. No one tells them to do it. I was like, whoa, that's pretty impressive. I can't say that. At that stage, I was honest that I'm struggling to even have a quiet time every day. Never mind, get up for an hour every night in the middle of the night to spend the evening praying. But I was so challenged by the life within that, even though it's deliberate. It wasn't religious. They hear God's voice in such a powerful way. They seek His face because they're deliberate about it. And I would encourage us in our lives, there are a bunch of things we need to be deliberate about. One of them is our relationship with God. There are a whole bunch of different things in our different lives we need to be deliberate about. And that's where this thing of accountability comes in. And this evening, I just want us to bring a little bit of a different angle on accountability, because many of us, I think, have misunderstood accountability for too long. We've experienced it negatively, because we think being accountable is the guy who's going to come and fix me. You know, I'm struggling with this issue, so the Fiso is going to keep me accountable, and he's going to sort me out. And that's sort of the way we approach it. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, in transparency and in openness, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, our hearts are sharing in truth with one another. Then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what this accountability, this walking in the light thing is, it's very simple. It's a place where I go and I decide there are certain things in my life that I choose to establish. There are things that I need to be deliberate about. Maybe the way I spend my finances. Maybe the way I speak to people. Maybe my time spent with God and my time spent reading the Word. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's my academics. Maybe my relationships. I need to be intentional about some things. These are the things that I choose. I want to change. I want to be deliberate about these areas. And now I go to Sifiso and I say, Sifiso, listen, will you help me with this? I'm struggling in this area. Can you just come alongside me and pray with me? Help me to do this that I've already decided I want to do anyway. My focus then is completely different because my focus now isn't on Sifiso to come and fix me as my accountability partner. My focus is, God, I want to sort this out in my life. God, I want to be deliberate about my time spent with you. And also Fiso is, he's my buddy helping me do. He's praying with me. He's talking through the stuff. I can go to him and he knows my situation and we're praying about it when it's not going well. But he isn't my answer. He isn't my policeman. He's the guy who's going to just be a friend and carry me in those difficult times. He's the guy I'm going to call in the middle of the night when I'm struggling. And say, listen, I'm struggling. Just speak a word over me quickly. Just tell me it's going to be okay. And I want to encourage us about these three areas this evening, very specifically. First one is, I want to invite us all, come back to that place of our first love. As I said at the beginning, I know many of you here this evening, you're super spiritual, you spend amazing time with God. Bless you. But many of us aren't there. And I want to invite all of us, I'm including myself, let's come back to that place. Like I said, I got that book of Theos just for the sake of bringing some discipline back in my time with God. Then secondly, let's be deliberate about it. It's not just going to happen by accident. Being deliberate isn't being religious. And then the third one, in this area specifically, but wherever God leads, let's be serious about our accountability. Not so that somebody else can come and point a finger and tell me how wrong I am, but because these are the areas I want to change anyway. And I'm just getting and being walking in the light, opening up to some people who I trust to pray with me and encourage me because I know I can't do this by myself. And then as the band comes up, I want to ask us a question I asked us in the beginning again. Your highlights of the last week, the last month, the last year. Please don't misunderstand me. I'll qualify this now. I don't want a show of hands, but just in your own hearts. How many of us put the time I spent with the Lord on Wednesday morning? The time I had a couple of weeks ago, and I closed the door, and it was just me and God, and it was so incredibly special. And obviously, there's more to being in relationship with God than just those quiet times. Obviously, there's the corporate worship event like Sunday evening, which to me was just an absolute highlight. Obviously, there's those times and those moments where God is so involved in something that happens in a day-to-day life. Obviously, those times are special too. But I want to hold before us that I honestly think we're missing something if our time with God alone, just us and Him, isn't a highlight of our every week. I'm not saying the highlight and the only highlight. Obviously, if your baby gets born, that's pretty special. We had a baby dedication this morning again. Alice's baby got born on Thursday. God is there and it's special. If you propose to your girlfriend who becomes your fiance, or you say yes at the wedding, those are special moments and God's there and they better be highlights. If they're not, we need to talk. But I just sense that so many of us as Christians, we're missing something in that intimate place with God. And this evening, I just feel God's just holding out that invitation and saying, just come again. Just come. All the stuff you're doing that's cool and that's great, but come to me. Come sit at my feet. Close the door. Forget about the answers you need. Let's just be together for a minute. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let's be intimate. Let's know the living God. Can we stand this evening? Said I was going to give you some homework, so before I forget, it's holiday for the students, and you've got time for homework. Your homework is pretty simple. If at all possible, tonight, then tonight. Otherwise, as quickly as you possibly can. I want to challenge every one of us. Let's go home. Close the door and spend time with God alone. Whether it means I have to go to bed a half an hour later tonight, or wake up half an hour earlier tomorrow morning. I want to hold before us a challenge. Let's get back to that place of intimacy with God. Let's be real about knowing Jesus. Not just doing everything right on the outside, but let's actually walk in relationship with Him. Because yes, we want to see the prostitutes. Yes, we want to see the broken people. Yes, we want to see our neighbors and our family members and our colleagues come to Christ. Obviously, we want all of that. But I don't believe at the expense of our knowing Him, of our being close to Him. And so, Father God, this evening, I want to thank You for every person here, Lord. God, I want to thank You that You've spoken to our hearts, God. You've spoken to my heart, Lord. And I thank You that You're holding out this big invitation of life in front of us to come back to You again. And Lord, just before we pray for people who want to respond to that, while all our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, maybe there's one or two people here this evening and you say, Philip, it's great wanting to come to that place of the first love again. But if I'm really honest with myself, I don't even know if I know Jesus. I've heard much about Him. It's not that I know Him, but I've drifted from Him and I'm not spending time with Him as I should be. I've never even given my life to Him. I've heard much about Him. Maybe even gone to church often. That's you this evening. I would love to pray with you. It would be my incredible privilege. Now I'm going to ask, if there's anybody like that, wherever you're standing, everyone else's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed, wherever you're standing, don't you just quickly want to slip up your hand and say that to me? Please pray for me, Father. I need to meet Jesus. Thank you for those hands going up all over. Some of you right now, there's like your heart wants to jump out of your chest. It's like battle going on inside of you. It's exactly what it is. It's the Holy Spirit calling you to Him and the enemy of your soul wanting to keep you bound and stuck where you are. So I'm going to ask one more time, maybe on my right hand side, if there's anybody else you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus this evening. Don't you just want to raise your hand high? Say, that's me. I need to meet Jesus. Then I'm going to ask those of you who've put up your hands, please come and stand right in the front. I want to pray with you. Just step out. There's someone next to you to say, excuse me, you're my way. I need to go meet the King of Kings. I'm going to go get my life sorted out. Those of you who put your hands up, just quickly come right to the front. I want to pray with you. Maybe there's still one person standing at the back, didn't quite have the courage to put your hand up, or you didn't have the courage to step out, but you so wish you were in front here. Is anybody else who wants to be here? If you want to be included in this prayer, we'll wait for you. Is there anybody else? Jesus is inviting you to Him. Nobody else. I want to encourage you and commend you. You can look up, there's nothing to be ashamed of, embarrassed about. I remember when I made this decision about 11 years ago, best decision of my life. We're so excited for what God's doing in you and going to continue doing in your life. So I'm going to pray just a simple prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray after me. All we're going to do is ask Jesus to come into our life. Is that okay? Can we pray that? And I'm going to ask the rest of the church just to pray with us as we all just give our lives to Jesus again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
You are God.
You are God.
I'm just a person.
I'm just a person.
But thank You.
Thank You.
That You love me.
You love.
You look into my heart.
You look into my heart.
And You see all the mess.
See all the mess.
It's exposed.
I'm exposed.
But thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
That it doesn't intimidate You.
It doesn't intimidate You.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
I invite you to come into my life and sort out the mess. Jesus, I know you died for me in my place. But you're alive today. Come and live in my heart. Renew me. Strengthen me. And lead me. And Jesus, I really want to know you intimately. I want to know your heart more than anything else. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. There's some special people right behind you. They're just going to quickly slip out through this door and just spend a couple of moments praying with you as much as you want. If you want 10 seconds, it'll be 10 seconds. If you've got something more that you want someone to pray with you about, give you as much time as you need. I just very quickly want to ask you three things. Can you remember the three things for me? The first one is Sunday coming now, the 3rd of October. We've got that perspective seminar. If at all possible, come to that seminar. It's going to be really powerful. You're going to really learn some things that you need in relationship with Jesus, just from the Word, some of those basics. So the first one is the perspective seminar on Sunday. The second one is we've got small groups, and they come together on Wednesday or Thursday evenings all around the city. Not all of them will have groups this week because it's holidays and people are all over the place and gone. But definitely next week, make a point of going to that group if you can. So it's perspective seminar, small group. And then the third one, it's a tricky one, are you ready? The first three people you see tomorrow morning, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Can you do that? Small groups, perspective seminar, and three people. Okay, if you turn around, there's someone standing behind you. You trust them. And they're just going to walk with you out that door. Let's give God a hand as they just... So special when God comes and saves lives. You know, sometimes we think that like last Sunday evening when the worship's really happening, there's a party up in heaven. Maybe, I don't know. But one thing I do know, Scripture says, when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice.
Amen.
And there's a party up in heaven right now because of what God's doing in those lives. But at the same time, I just so believe what Sophisa said earlier is true, that God wants to meet every one of us tonight. I'm going to ask Him just to lead us in a the last song again. And if God's spoken to you and challenged you this evening about being deliberate in your relationship with Him, then I'm going to ask you as we sing this song, come to the front. It's not going to wake you up tomorrow morning. It's not going to necessarily keep you awake when you try and read, when you're really tired. But what it is going to do is it's just going to be a monument stamp that you're placing in your life. God, tonight I'm making a decision. And God, unfortunately, I know that sometimes I'm going to drop the ball again. But your grace is enough. But that's not going to keep me from making a decision to do what's right. Jesus, tonight I choose to be deliberate in my relationship with you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you, just as we sing the song, just to come to the front. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to stir inside of us a desire for His presence. And not only that, a place where we come into His presence and we know that He's there with us. We're not just praying into the ceiling, doing something dead, but it's life. Let's sing together.